Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. We've come to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. This is a passage where the apostle is drawing out all of the practical, ethical, moral implications of the theological truths about our redemption in Christ. Because we belong to Christ, we are called to walk after Christ. Because we have placed our faith in Him, we follow Him. And He tells us the ways in which we need to walk, the ways that stand for godliness, the ways that stand for purity. You know, people, one of the problems that we have these days, I've mentioned it before, I mentioned it again, is that in American churches, we are so success-oriented, as is our society, and we tend to measure success by human metrics rather than God's metrics. And that boils down to numbers such as people in the pews, that boils down to budgets, that boils down to buildings, and all that kind of thing. And these things become the earmarks or the symbols of our success. And we stand back and look proudly at those kinds of things and say, that's what we have done. And in the process, we've learned to lure the world into the church. Now we don't know how to get the world out of the church. And the sheep pens are so populated with goats that we have a credibility problem. It is not just that simple, but that's a large part of the problem. We have in our churches the lame, the halt, the sick, and the blind. We have those who are believers. We have those who are make-believers. And we really have a pollution problem. There is no question, just like in our environment. We have a problem with pollution. Well, in the local church environment, we have a problem with pollution. It is incumbent upon us all who know Christ to live in a radically Christian fashion. And the apostle is telling us what that should look like here in Colossians chapter 3. Now we come to chapter 3, verse 16, another exhortation. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There is that note that we ran into in verse 15. Be thankful. With thankfulness in your hearts. We see it in verse 17. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God our Father. Three verses, three strikes on that chord of being thankful. Well, given the context, which seems here to have in view a corporate setting, see, the word among you is probably the best translation in this sentence. Let the word of God dwell richly within you. The same Greek word can mean within you or among you. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you with all wisdom. You can see he's talking in a corporate context, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. The difference is not great, however, since the word that is taught among them can never dwell richly among them until it finds a welcome lodging within them, within their individual hearts. And that means that the word of Christ is not simply redundantly taken in by their ears, but also it means that they and we should so internalize the revelation of God that the heart, in Edie's words, is completely under its influence. The urgency of Paul's giving and their heeding this admonition to let the word of Christ dwell richly among you is simply this. The Holy Spirit works through God's revealed Word to do His work in the human heart. That was then, that is now, that always will be until the Lord comes. It is through the Word preached that the Spirit draws sinners to Christ. You remember Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. It is by means of the Word taught that the Spirit sanctifies the saved. You remember Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. Purify them in the truth, thy word is truth. It is the Spirit working through the Word that accomplishes the word of purification, of making people righteous. John 17:17 is where Jesus said that in the high priestly prayer. So, naturally, the apostle here admonishes the church to welcome the teaching of the Word in their midst, for that is the necessary precursor. I'm talking about welcoming the Word. That is the necessary precursor for the Word of God to find a rich dwelling in the human heart. This is so important, dear people, so very important. I have to say that we are living in our country in a day and time when the welcoming of the Word of God is not as great or as enthusiastic as it once was. It was never perfect, and it never will be. As I say, our churches are a mixed multitude, mine, yours, and everybody's. They vary by degrees. But as we know from the parables of our Lord, the kingdom of God here on earth is always going to be a mixed bag. It's a dragnet. There are going to be trash fish and there are going to be good fish. That is the way it is. The church with a capital C, the universal spiritual church, is man for man, person for person, the true people of God. But the local church, in which the church, capital C, exists, is not so pure. So there's never going to be a perfect welcome of the Word of God. But nothing, nothing is so transformative as the Spirit working through the Word. It's not a spectacular play in God's playbook, but it is the right play. I have seen over the years how the Word of God separates the men from the boys. In teaching the Word of God, I find that some people just can't take it. Some, it bores. Others, it offends. I had a guy write me a while back. It's been a long time since I got a note like this. It was very brief. He wrote me, I guess he was a radio listener from somewhere, or he had listened one time, apparently. I don't know whether he just listened one time or what the deal was, but he wrote me and he said, how come you think you're the only person who has the Word of God? Well, I smelled that out immediately. I wrote back and I said, well, I didn't know that was the case. It's something on your conscience. Usually when people react like that, the Word of God has stuck them real good. And there is something that offends their conscience and they can't stand it and it makes them mad. And very often we find in our church, as any pastor who teaches the Word of God will find, there are people who just can't take it. They're offended by it. On the other hand, when you find a good heart, when you find good soil, you find people who love, who welcome the Word of God and are willing to have it dwell in their hearts richly, and it changes them. And when you've been a pastor as long as I have in one church, you see that transforming effect over the years. It's a marvelous thing. It's a joyous thing to see how people on one hand come to Christ and how those who come to Christ begin to grow in Christ. People who at one time you thought there was no hope for, humanly speaking. But then over time, lo and behold, the Word of God just gradually works and carves grooves in their spiritual brains, so to speak. And they begin to take shape as honest-to-goodness believers and devout saints. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the obligation of every individual and every church, to make sure that there's plenty of room for the Spirit to work through the Word. Then he adds to all of that, in wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. The staple of the Christian menu, when the church meets together, and the starting point of letting the Word of Christ dwell richly among us in our bodies is a steady diet of the Word of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Timothy is admonished, preach the Word. Be ready to preach it in season when people are eager for it, and even preach it out of season when people don't seem to be so ready for it. Things are not prime conditions for it. But nevertheless, that's the game plan. That's the playbook. As a spiritual leader, as a shepherd, as a pastor of a church, make it your agenda. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Because there will come a time, Paul goes on to say, there always comes a time, it runs in cycles, when people will not be attuned to the Word of God. Their hearts will grow hard, and they will want to gather to themselves trendy teachers who will tell them the things they want to hear. There are some who become pastors of churches, who become speakers and otherwise, whose agenda is just to enhance their own reputation, to gather a following, to be a celebrity or something like that. And they are very keen on putting their ears to the wind and finding out what it is that others are wanting to hear and catering to those demands, like parents catering to a child's desire for candy and ice cream when they should be eating better food. When he says, in wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, he's referring to teaching that is not only practical but healthful in content and prudent in spirit. Always have to ask the Lord. I've learned to in my pastoral ministry to ask the Lord to tune my spirit to his spirit so that in tone and in content we might teach the truth in love. The emphasis in teaching is on the explanation of the revelation of Christ. What does that revelation mean? Then he adds admonishing one another. This feature should always be the handmaiden of all Christian teaching. Folks, it's not enough for a pastor like myself. It's not enough for those who teach to simply look at the biblical text, the revelation of God, and say, this means that. That's good, but that's not enough. My job is not finished until we know where the rubber meets the road. We need to emulate in our ministries exactly the model that we see in Paul's writing. He teaches. He lays down the premises, the foundations. And from those theological or doctrinal foundations, the apostle regularly extrapolates how then we should then live. He always goes from orthodoxy, which means right doctrine, to orthopraxy, which means right practice. We cannot leave that out. At that point, we should all hold one another accountable. We need to admonish one another to stick to what is right and to refrain from what is evil. It all goes to waste if it doesn't filter out into the hands and the feet and the lips. Then there is the matter of praise, in the absence of which no worship service is worth its name. When the New Testament church came together for public worship, a favorite vehicle for praise was the Old Testament Psalms. Those Psalms the church set to music. What are here called hymns, as opposed to Psalms, were evidently distinctively Christian hymns that had the advantage of couching Christian teaching or doctrine in poetic or lyrical cadences, and by that means seal truth to the memory. Never forget that in the New Testament church, they had only the Old Testament. Until, over time, the Gospels and the Epistles and the Book of Acts and the Book of Revelation had time to be written and distributed. Those hymns, remnants of which are sometimes quoted in the Epistles of Paul, were creed-like formulations set to music. Music aids the memory. So we presume that what he calls here spiritual songs stand in contrast to the more or less what we would call pop music of the Gentiles. The idea is that the music of the church ought to direct attention to the person and work of our Lord and the greatness and the majesty of our God. And with all that, he strikes the note again, all of this with thanksgiving. This part of Paul's exhortation is reminiscent of that of the writer to the Hebrews. through Christ, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, offer up the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. You see, there is no way that we afford the Word of Christ an opportunity to dwell in us richly if at the end of the day there is lacking in us any impulse to offer praise to God out of a spirit of gratitude for His marvelous grace and mercy and the wealth of His unmerited provisions for our sustenance. If this spirit of gratitude is wanting, it just says that there's a missing link in our heart of some kind. We need to identify what it is and fix it. Now, I want to offer a word about Paul's emphasis here on teaching. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Some years ago, these kinds of things are not uncommon in churches. A family left our church for reasons that there's no need to go into. Then they returned. They had tried one church after another over time, and they discovered, they said, that none of them offered anything fairly representing biblical teaching. I have no idea what churches they tried. Their experience was that in many churches in our general area, the congregations never even cracked their Bibles, nor were they asked to by the pastors. In others that did, they said, the pulpit ministry consisted in a diet of what they described as a religious gruel, light, topical stuff that wouldn't feed a starving soul. Now, there is a time for a topical message. Some themes that you want to deal with, you can't deal with within the compass of one particular self-contained passage. Normally, I think, what we want to do is what I do on radio. Verse-by-verse expository preaching, but we allow for the fact that sometimes you can't do it just that way. But the problem here was not the method, it was the lack of substance, according to them. Now, folks, there's no excuse for that. We are called to preach or teach the Word of God, in season and out, whether people want to hear it or not. Souls out there are withering on the vine. We're headed for tough days, tougher days than we've ever seen. But people are so lacking in spiritual substance and strength, they could not survive a food fight, but for the grace and mercy of God. I dare say that a lot of preachers are going to find, when Christ comes, that all their body of work was so much hay, wood, and stubble. And when it is exposed to examination by fire, in the words of Paul, it'll go up in smoke and they will suffer great loss because they failed to feed the sheep for whatever reason. They didn't seriously try. They were into marketing their churches rather than shepherding their sheep. They were into building organizations rather than making disciples. They were all about telling people the things that people wanted to hear rather than teaching what God wanted them to know. And there will be a price to pay for this surrender to religious consumerism. You can draw a crowd in that way, absolutely. But you cannot draw blood with that kind of ministry that tickles the ear. Way too many of our ministries are always talking about self rather than the Savior, are focused on the here and now rather than the things having to do with heaven above. Now, there's plenty to talk about here and now. I'm talking about those that just get fixated on the here and now and are not setting our minds on things above rather than on the things that are on earth. It's a scandal when shepherds relinquish their roles to guide, to guard, to heal, to nourish the flock, but instead opt for roles as religious entrepreneurs, trying to build monuments to their own egos in the name of success rather than mentoring, nurturing, and coaching souls in the name of Jesus Christ. Thankfully, there are still men out there who do that, but unfortunately, it's not the majority. I have always said that if we could just take the word success, the motivation of success, out of the equation so that it was no longer any consideration in the way we do God's business, maybe replaced it with the word stewardship, I just wonder how differently we would do things. I think it would be shocking how our values and practices would suddenly be turned on our heads if we could just forget the success games. Well, we come to verse 17. The apostle says, "And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Now the apostle here gives us the overarching benchmark for Christian conduct. That is essentially the same as his admonishment in 1 Corinthians 10:31. There he exhorts, "Whatever you eat or drink," he was dealing with dietary issues, controversies surrounding them, "or whatever you do," he flattens out the whole principle, "do all to the glory of God," which is for all intents and purposes the same as doing everything we do in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, with this rule as our honest guide, anyone in whom the word of Christ dwells richly, if we follow this rule, we'll never stray too far from God's marks, and our path, should it get off course, will be easily amended by the Spirit of God if our resolve is to do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the glory of God. For the third time I've mentioned in the space of just three verses, he urges us in every word and in every deed, in the name of God, that is acting on his authority and for his glory, to proceed through life with a thankful spirit through Christ to God. Our gratitude is directed to God the Father, but it is through Christ, inasmuch as Jesus is the agent who confers on us all the Father's blessings. The Father in heaven is honored best when we acknowledge the work of his Son. For God the Father is glorified in the Son, and the Son is glorified in the Father, and the Holy Spirit who dwells in us sponsors our gratitude. Here, folks, in these three verses, we cannot help but see how this theme of thanksgiving is red-lettered as an act of worship highly pleasing to God. As I said in our last study, few habits could be more healthy for the Christian soul than the conscientious practice of giving thanks to God. I tell you, I know, this habit is a great antidote to discontentment. It's a tremendous antidote to despondency, to disillusionment, and general emotional despair. There are times we're going to be in the tank. Read the Psalms. All the saints have gone there. Read Jeremiah. He was there. Read his Lamentations. He was there. The Apostle Paul was sometimes there. Cast down, but not cast off, you understand. We all go through depression from time to time. Charles Spurgeon fought depression. So did Martin Luther. But one of the best medications, one of the best remedies, is learning to give thanks. As Jim Elliot put it, if we were thankful for more, we would have more to be thankful for. As the Old Testament saints knew and expressed many times, thanksgiving keeps God's monuments fresh in our memories. It stimulates and strengthens faith in God's character. It stimulates and strengthens our confidence in God's promises. Thanksgiving awakens and stirs hope in times of darkness when God seems silent. If you want to know more about that and you want to see how it's worked in my life and in my family's life, I'd urge you to get my book, Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I'm not trying to sell books, but I am trying to sell thanksgiving and monument building. I'd like for you to know that principle. God bless you, and have a great day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com, and our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.